God bless you. Welcome to Calvary Chapel Southside, where our God is the everlasting Jehovah, the eternal Jehovah, which is what Abraham finds out this morning in our lesson. The everlasting, eternal Jehovah. He wants to make himself known to you as well. The everlasting God, the God who we just sang, shed his blood that we would be cleansed in his blood and we would be saved. You don't know Jesus in your heart. You haven't asked Jesus to come into your life and save you. He's already done all the work for you. He's just waiting. Just ask him. Save me, Lord. I'm a sinner. Thank you for what you did. Your blood cleanses me of all my sin. It's so amazing to be free of sin, not to worry about your future. I know everybody, we think of our retirement. What about your eternal retirement? See, God has a retirement plan that's literally out of this world. So, why don't we start in Galatians 4:22? Paul is going to speak to the Galatians. They came to faith through Christ. They trusted in the gospel. And yet they want to go back to the law. They want to put themselves back under the law. The law can't save you. As we know, we can't keep the law. Try to keep the Ten Commandments for one whole day, even up here. You can't put yourself under the law because you can't keep the law. Well, Jesus paid for your sin, so you're not under the law, you're under grace. So they want to return to the law, and Paul wants to warn them here. So if you look at Galatians 4:22, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Let's pray about that. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we ask you, Lord, to open our minds and our hearts that we might receive your word today. Your word changes lives. It's changed our lives. Your word wants to help us progress in our walk and mature as believers, but even more than that, to get to know you personally. By your Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your Holy Spirit that we would understand, everything you want to show us this morning. And Father, we ask all that. We ask blessing and protection as well. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the two sons we know were Ishmael and Isaac. And we're going to look again at these guys in a minute or two. But, well, right now, really. But the bondwoman was Hagar, remember. And the free woman is Sarah. Ishmael was born as a result, again, of Abraham's scheming. He's waiting for the son of promise from the Lord, and it's not going fast enough, so he comes up with a scheme, and this is not really the son that's, you know, the chosen one. So through his scheming intervention. Now, Isaac, though, on the other hand, was given to Abraham by the promise of God. He's the fulfillment of the promise God made to Abraham. Look at verse 24. See, Paul uses this as an illustration. He says, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. So he's going to use the two women to illustrate the law versus grace. We're not saved by the law. The law can't save you. Grace can save you. So he uses this. The story is symbolic. It has a deeper meaning than it first appears. The real significance of these events is implied. So the true story of Isaac and Ishmael represents the deep spiritual truth too, which Paul is now going to explain. You know, a lot of the things in the Old Testament, we see these physical stories, and they're true stories. But then we see a spiritual application in the New Testament, which is awesome. And Paul is going to use this story to teach us today. The true story of Ishmael, it represents a spiritual truth too, which is Paul's going to go on to explain. The two women represent the two covenants. Hagar, the covenant of the law, okay? And Sarah, the covenant of grace. The law was given at Mount Sinai. What's interesting about Mount Sinai is that if you think about it, the word Hagar in the Arabic language literally means rock. And the Arabs call Mount Sinai the rock. Now, verse 25, look at this. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and it is in bondage with her children. So the covenant given at Sinai produced slavery. God gave the law, and the people understand they can't keep the law. They couldn't. You know, we can't do that. So it produced slavery. So Hagar, a slave girl, was a fitting type of the law. Hagar represents Jerusalem, the capital of the Jewish nation, and the center for the unsaved Israelites who were still seeking to obtain righteousness by keeping the law. See, they knew better. Paul had preached the gospel. The law can't save you. You can't keep it. It's a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. I can't keep this law. What am I going to do? You need a Savior. Okay, and you know what? It just so happens that a Savior was brought to the earth, God himself in the flesh, so he could die and pay the price for sin. It's just such a marvelous plan. And you either believe it or you don't believe it. And Christ wants to save you if you're here today. All you have to do is accept. That's it. It's a great picture here. So these together with their children and their followers are in bondage. If they're trying to get to heaven by the law, you know, that's what he's saying. And these people wanted to go back to keeping the law. For Paul to link unbelieving Israelites with Hagar rather than with Sarah, with Ishmael rather than with Isaac, is kind of a stinging characterization, but he's trying to get these people to wake up. Verse 26 says, look at this, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. So the capital city of those who are justified by faith is the heavenly Jerusalem. That's where we all want to be. It's the mother of all believers, both Jew and Gentile. See, we're looking for the Jerusalem that's above, the one, the eternal. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So this quote is from Isaiah 54, verse 1. And it predicts that the children of the heavenly city will be more numerous than those of the earthly Jerusalem. Sarah was the woman who was for so long barren. And then Hagar was the woman who has a husband, or at least had, as we'll see. But in what way are we to understand the eventual triumph of Sarah? Or the heavenly Jerusalem? The answer is that the children of promise, that's us, the children of promise includes all those, Gentiles as well as Jews, who come to God by faith. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. You can't work at it. I mean, you can do all kinds of things, and you just need to trust God in his grace. You believe through faith. You accept what Jesus has done for you. He'll save you. He wants to. He died for that cause. All those Jews and Gentiles who come to God by faith through Jesus. He's that lamb. We just sang the blood, the blood, the blood. And you know, it's funny how there are people in the world that want to mock Christians. The blood, you know, and new translations of the Bible are taking the word blood out. And I'm like, you can't take the blood out. You can't. It means so much. He shed his blood. He let his life drain out of him on the cross that we might live. And he rose from the dead that we might do that too. So anyways, there are many more of the children of Hagar that dwell under the law, that live under the law. And it's sad if they would just come to the Lord through faith in the Lord. But if you look at verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. You know, the Jew will tell you, we're the children of promise. And the Bible tells us that, well, you are if you come to the Lord through Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. So are we. We are brethren, as Isaac was. We are the children of promise. So true believers are born not of the will of man, nor of the will of the flesh, but of God. We're told we need to be born again. We need to be born of the Spirit, right? You have a fleshly body and you have a soul. And your spirit needs to be born or given life or breathed life into. Your spirit is dormant. It's sleeping. It's dead. It's not there, however you want to put it. You need to be born again. And then you're a three-part being, body, soul, spirit. It isn't natural descent that counts, but divine, miraculous birth by faith. In verse 29, too, let's read that. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. How many of you could raise your hand to this, right? Being persecuted? Now look at, you know what? We're not persecuted like a lot of people on this planet. I don't know if you're reading about Kenya or Uganda. There's all kinds of places today. People are dying because they're Christians. They're being killed because their faith in Christ. And I know Americans are great at whining, aren't we? We think we've got it bad, right? We don't have it bad. But Ishmael mocked Isaac. And it's always been true that those born of flesh have persecuted those that are born of the Spirit. It's true. It's always been that way. It's always been that way. Consider the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. He allowed men to persecute him right to the death, didn't he? What about the Apostle Paul? I mean, think of the Apostle Paul. Both of them at the hands of unsaved men. So it seems like a tiny offense to us that Ishmael mocked Isaac, but Scripture records it. It records it for a reason, as we're going to see. And Paul sees it in a principle that still abides. There's enmity between the flesh and the spirit, even within you. Those of the flesh, they want to mock those of the spirit. They want to persecute us, let's say. But you know, there's still that battle in you too, right? Spirit and flesh. You ever wrestle with yourself? You ever read Paul in Romans chapter 7 where he's battling his flesh? I want to do this and I can't and I don't want to do that. Why do I do that? And he's wrestling with himself. And that's the great Apostle Paul. And that guy's been saved 25 years when he brings that up. I thought, well, that's good because I go through that too, Paul. Why don't we turn to Genesis chapter 21 and we'll see what Abraham's up to now. Genesis 21, verse 1 says, and the Lord visited Sarah, and this is important, as he had said. I like that. You might want to underline those four words. As he had said. If he said it, he does it. You ever notice that? If he hasn't done it yet, count on it anyway. As he had said. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So if you guys remember, the promise was in chapter 18, verse 14. You're going to be the father of a great nation with descendants like the sand on the seashore and stars in the sky. And exactly 1 year before this was the time that he promised. 1 year from this date. So we finally see the promise that was given to Abraham approximately 25 years ago. God brought it up again, but 25 years had passed. They've come to pass. And as we've noted before, more often than not, there's a time gap. God might promise you something. And you know us, we're so impatient. God will promise you something, and there's always this waiting period. It might not be long, but it might be long. So the promise given and then the performance. There's this gap, a period, which always seems to be longer than we think it should be. But God's doing work there. He's doing something inside of you, isn't he? He's building patience. I came home this week and I told my wife, boy, he's still working on me with my patience. I could tell you the day I had the other day. It wasn't a bad day. It was just everything wasn't going according to Jim's schedule. And God's like, do you see this? I can't help but see it, you know, but anyway. But it always goes longer than we think it should. It goes longer than we think we can bear it, or that we think it, you know, it should have to, or however you want to put that. But because of our implicit trust in our Lord, it's a key ingredient. He's working something in us that we don't even know we're going to need in eternity. I can guarantee you it's something, it's a key ingredient in allowing us to be, to function in the coming kingdom. It's essential then that we be men and women of faith. So Abraham, here, the father of faith, was himself put into a place where his faith was stretched. God wants to do that. He wants to stretch your faith. It's easy to have faith for like about 10 minutes. It's a little harder to have faith for like a week, a year. How about 25 years? So he's the father of faith, so it's going to take a little while to work on this guy to get God to get him where he wants him, isn't it? Maybe you too. Maybe you're wondering, why is whatever in this holding pattern? I think there's a good reason. Maybe you're wondering why the things are happening with our country. Maybe God is waiting to get enough people who are praying, who want to see it saved. Maybe the Lord is working behind the scenes to get the church ready for what's about to happen. Maybe he's trying to bring us on our knees with the state of what's going on out there today. That's what I believe. He wants us on our knees. Patience, working patience, is a good way to do that. So he's stretching his faith. And remember, too, God can heal. Listen, remember this. God can heal anybody at any time that he desires. Anybody. Do we believe that? When you come in here, we have Tuesday night and we anoint people and we'll pray and we'll... People get healed. Sometimes they do, sometimes they don't. But remember, because... And we need to believe it because he does it right here. I mean, if this isn't an act of healing, they're 100 and they're 90 years old and they have a child. Think about that, right? Don't think about it too long, but... Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now, they say that the eighth day, doctors, scientists, they say that the eighth day is the perfect day. Vitamin K is built up and coagulation in the infant is at its best. At its best. Doctors say this. It's the eighth day. Do you think God knew that? I guess he did, right? God knew that too. Maybe he asked one of those doctors. I don't know. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So again, a 25-year wait. Verses 3 through 5, listen, mentions Isaac 3 times. When you see things 3 times, think of the number 3, 3 days, you know, 3 hours, 3 years, 3. So Isaac's mentioned 3 times, and the phrase his son is mentioned 3 times. I don't believe that's an accident. I don't believe that's a coincidence. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh so that all that hear will laugh with me. And she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? Now, children is plural, which to me, I believe this emphasizes or shows us the belief that Sarah has in this covenant, that God told her husband that you will be the father of a great nation. She puts children in, you know, plural, so that she believes there's going to be more. She's trusting in the covenant now. There's going to be more after this. She may only have one child to you know, breastfeed, whatever, but there are going to be coming more. This is what she's saying. This is what's implied in the Hebrew. More descendants. And then she says, for I have borne him a son in his old age. We know that Abraham named the child exactly as God had asked. The child's name, Isaac, means laughter. Remember when she laughed? She heard the angel saying, Sarah's going to have a baby. And she's in the tent over there laughing. God says, I heard that. You're going to name him Laughter so you guys can always remember this. You're going to remember that day. You're going to remember this day. You're going to remember my covenant. You're going to name him Laughter. Which is a funny name if you think about it, right? Laughter. But I like it. I like that name, Isaac. So it signifies this amazing miracle of his birth to a 90-year-old mom and a 100-year-old dad. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. So instead of a birthday party, they have a weaning party, I guess. So Abraham celebrates when Isaac was no longer dependent on his mother's milk. And that's a big day, even like symbolically. Now he's able to eat meat. I think there's a great joy, not only in the heart of our Heavenly Father, but in parents. If you think about this, I think about this a lot. In an earthly parent, when we see our kids moving from milk to meat in regard to God's Word, in regard to the Bible, you might be into all the milk, and God wants you to get you on meat. He wants to wean you off the milk and get into deeper stuff. He wants you to study the Scriptures so you're like really chowing some heavy-duty meat in here. And there's a lot of it. So it's great to see our kids move from milk to meat when they can sink their teeth into the Scriptures and exact truth out of it for themselves. We don't have to feed them anymore. We still do, you know, maybe, but we don't have to when they can do it on their own. They're no longer fed with a spiritual bottle, so to speak. And they begin to see things in the Bible that applies to them personally. They're sitting before the Lord and they're praying and the Lord's answering their questions. And as they're going through Scripture, they're pulling stuff out. That's got to make parents really, really joyful. See, I know of one child who once said that, you know, she was saying that, hey, the seven bowl judgments in Revelation, you can look this up later, the seven bowl judgments in Revelation parallel the seven last sayings of Jesus on the cross. I'm not going to get into this because this is a study you can do on your own. The seven bowl judgments, Revelation 16. Look at the seven last sayings of Jesus. I find it really interesting because on her own, she saw a correlation between the pouring out of wrath, right, in Revelation, and then Jesus taking the wrath that we deserve on himself. Interesting, interesting study. It should have been ours. You know, you come to Christ, you're not going to have his wrath poured out on you. You don't want that. He's already paid it all. He already took it all for you. That experience on the cross was hell. Darkness, separation, pain, burning, you name it. He went through hell on that cross, and he says, I've already done hell for you. Come to me. I'll keep you from that. But anyway, he absorbed the wrath that we should have because we're not appointed to his wrath. But watching kids grab spiritual truth, you know, seeing your kids grab spiritual truth causes celebration. How can we become a deeper person in the Word? You know, and I think I share things like this all the time, but Hebrews tells us this. Listen, but strong meat belongs to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. In other words, strong meat is given to those who strong meat is received by those who have already been given. And as we put into practice the milk, maybe you put into practice the milk that you've learned or the strained vegetables that you've learned, and eventually you're given meat. Keep going. Keep going. Given those simple things, and then strong meat will be added to you. But you need to graduate. You need to grow. You need to mature. Like I've been saying, you need to pass the tests to move on. To move on. You need to pass those tests. So solid food is for mature people whose minds are trained by practice to know the difference between the good and the evil. You need to keep going in the Word. Go deeper. You're the one who's going to be rewarded for it. See, the idea is, Father, manifest yourself to me on the pages of this book. And then he opens your eyes and you gain spiritual understanding. And you're like, wow, Lord, I didn't see that the last time through. That really blew me away. I'm really getting more out of this. And you need to be in it. But when you start applying it, see, he says, by reason of use. So I'm not just agreeing with the pastor and shaking my head, yeah, Jim, yep, yep, yep. Or, okay, I'm out of here. You're taking it. You're applying it. You're putting it to use. You're not just a hearer of the Word. You're a doer of the Word. I'm going to use what I received this morning in devotions and go out there in that world and apply it. That's the idea. By reason of use, he says. So This brings on the maturity to know the difference between the good and the evil. Anyway, so I kind of went way off over there, but you know, it was a good. Verse 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian. This is Ishmael. Now I want to stop here because, again, you know, Hagar is the mother of the child who's the Ishmael project. This is not God's plan. This was man's plan. There's nothing wrong with Ishmael. There's really nothing wrong with Hagar. But you know where Hagar got picked up? That little excursion down into Egypt that he never should have done in the first place, where he lied about his wife the first time and said, it's my sister. You know, you remember that. This is where he picked up Hagar in payment for, get out of my land, go home and leave me alone from the Pharaoh. Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, which Hagar had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Now, this is interesting because if you study some of the rabbis and you study the language of the Hebrew, there's more in there than we think. There's even humor in there, too. But here, at this point, Isaac is approximately 3 years old, and Ishmael is probably about 17, 18, somewhere in that range. But if you wonder how a 17-year-old could tease a 3-year-old, then you haven't had kids, right? Now, the word for Isaac and the word for mocking have the same basic root. Mocking, laughter, kind of the same root. But ironically, he's probably mocking Isaac's name. His name is laughter, and maybe he's laughing. You know how kids are, right? And especially boys, I guess. But literally, we could say from the Hebrew, the rabbis would say, he's Isaacing Isaac. That's how the rabbis look at it. He's mocking Isaac. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. He loves them both. He loves Ishmael too. But the codes back then made it clear. You know, they found this code of Hammurabi back then. It was a code the Babylonians came up with for all of Mesopotamia, and it had laws on it. It wasn't God's law, but they had some good laws, and laws back then would say whether it's your blood-born son or an adopted son or a fleshly son or whatever it is, and you're responsible for that son and the mother of that son and the whole thing. And so not only does Abraham love this kid, he's kind of torn because he knows the right thing to do, even back then. And Sarah said, Ishmael and his mother have to go, Abe. They got to go. And the thought was grievous to Abraham because, as any father would, he deeply loves his son. It's just not going to work out. And this is the sad thing about sometimes we make these choices. If God tells you his plan, but then you want to go ahead with your own, then watch out. He can't bless that. Maybe you have some Ishmaels, and I don't mean kids, you know, plans, projects that you didn't pray over that weren't God's ordained plan, and they just don't seem to, you know, work out right. The thought is grievous to Abe here, and because as any father, he really, really loves his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of the bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It's amazing how often us men, married men, we want to quote Ephesians 5:22. But understand that Ephesians 5:22 follows Ephesians 5:21. Brothers, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Ephesians 5:22 is, wives, submit to your husbands. Back up, guys. If you're saying it in that tone of voice, back up one verse, look at 21. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So I take that. The correct picture is husbands submitting to wives, wives submitting to husbands, both listening to each other, both receiving from each other. Right, honey? She told me to say that. No, she didn't. She didn't. Not at all. The point is, though, look at this, guys. God says, Abraham, listen to your wife. Pretty good thing to do sometimes. It is. Abraham, listen to your wife. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman, will I make a nation? I'm going to bless her too. I'll make a nation because he is thy seed. Ishmael is thy seed. So God said to Abraham, Ishmael's important to you because he's your child. I'm going to make a great nation out of him too. And he does. So Ishmael did become a great nation, the Arab people of today. But the only problem is there's still that conflict, isn't there? Ishmael versus Isaac. Constant, all the way from this point to today, still raging. But even though Ishmael was made a great nation eventually, that wasn't the plan of God initially. You know, D.L. Moody, he was a great preacher back in the 1800s. This guy was awesome. He wasn't super eloquent. He wasn't super smart. He just preached God's word. He was the Billy Graham of the 1800s. He was a powerful evangelist. He was a great man of God. All through his ministry, hundreds of thousands of people were converted, and the Moody Memorial Church was established in Chicago, and it was a powerhouse that still is for preaching. You know, you would go to the Moody Institute for seminary and so on, and it was a lighthouse for the gospel, and Moody Bible Institute has trained hundreds of thousands of men to be pastors and so on, evangelists, missionaries, all of that. Very effective workers, but it all came to being under his direction. But sometime just before D.L. Moody died, he admitted his Ishmael. I had an Ishmael. You know, I had such success that I pushed this one through a little bit. And he said that God has blessed this, but it's the blessing of Ishmael. It's an Ishmael. When we say that, it's an Ishmael, it's that plan. You pushed ahead. God may have allowed you, but he didn't really have his blessing on it. You pushed it through. You pushed it ahead. And he said he had this Ishmael project. His intention was really sincere. His motives were right on. His heart was right. His heart was in it. He truly wanted to begin another ministry that would help young men develop their bodies and spiritually too, both. A place where they could go and exercise and all this other stuff. So their bodies physically as well as their souls spiritually. But putting this into play, he was talked into certain compromises. Namely, that this particular ministry would be overseen by prominent members of the community. So what did he admit to as being his Ishmael project? You know what it is? The YMCA. Look at it today. It's a total Ishmael. It didn't pan out the way he had planned. It was to be a place where young men were to come and learn about God and then play basketball, swim, lift weights, whatever they did. Think about that. The YMCA was born blessed to a certain extent, but far from what it could have been. So Ishmael is also blessed, but he's going to prove to be a perpetual problem to the people of Israel, the descendants of Israel. And we know this, don't we, to this day. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child and sent her away. At first, this sounds real cold. Wait, what? At first, this story can trouble us because by now, Abraham's a pretty wealthy guy. Remember all the things he received from Pharaoh? And then all the things he received from Abimelech too, right? The Philistine leader. Herds too numerous now to share land with Lot. He's got some wealth. Why is he sending them away with just water? And what's going on here, you know? And I was thinking about this. Abraham's been given all these riches from Pharaoh, from Abimelech. Why wouldn't he send Hagar and Ishmael off with a great big gigantic caravan? He could have done that. Load up camels and some servants and food. It would have been an Ishmael. Maybe he's learning now. It would have been an Ishmael. God didn't tell him to do that. It would have been an Ishmael project. Why not a caravan of supplies? Haven't you noticed that God's ways aren't our ways? Have you noticed that? God will tell you the most outrageous thing. I want you to, and you're like, that doesn't make sense. Too bad. You know, we see it over and over and over again in Scripture where God says, I want you to do this. And we're sitting there in our prayer closet going, what? You sure? Lord, are you sure? You know, I can come up with a better plan than that. You can't. You can't. God's ways aren't our ways. So if we study this further, Abraham's actions make perfect sense for a man of faith. Verse 14 continued, and she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba, which is like the Negev desert down south. So the biblical use of the word wilderness means the desert, a dry, barren region. But the biblical use of the word desert refers to a wilderness or a refreshing wooded area. I think we get it wrong, but this is why Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, yet he retreated with his disciples to the desert. One example, Mark 6:31. But God instructed Abraham to send him away. God will care for him. Do you trust God that much? I heard a guy this week, and he has two kids in heaven, saying that he sees parents all the time that are so worried about their kids. They're so protective, overprotective. And he says, you're not trusting God. You need to trust God. And he says, and years later, their kids turn out scared of everything, no faith, no strength. They're wimpy and afraid of stuff and all this. And he goes, I told you back when you wouldn't listen to me. You didn't trust God. And now, there you go. You didn't trust me. You didn't trust God. You didn't listen. So God here, I mean, he shows us that we can trust him. And this man, he trusts God. He sends him off. He knows God's going to take care of him. Abraham sends him away. He knows God's going to care for him. Abraham knew it, but now Hagar needs to learn this. And Ishmael, they need to learn this. And the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. Now, this makes him sound like he's a little kid, but he's probably a teenager. She helps him get under one of the shrubs, get in the shade. No doubt he's beginning to experience dehydration. So Hagar put him under the shrub to shade him from the sun. And she went and sat down over against him a good way off, or like away from him, and as it were a bow shot, you know, a distance she could shoot an arrow. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. I can't take seeing this. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the lad. I find this interesting. I wanted to find out here again, why the voice of the lad? She's sitting and crying. Isn't God hearing that? Well, evidently, Ishmael's talking to God. She's just losing it. She's panicked. She's freaking out. He needs a mask. We need a vaccine. Come on. And God heard the voice of the lad. He's praying. And the angel of God. Elohim, here is the word. Who's the angel of God? The same one who is called the angel of the Lord. It's the same one. It's Jesus Christ. The Old Testament, angel of the Lord, angel of God. In this case, it's the angel of Elohim. Before, it was the angel of the Lord, Jehovah, previously. It's Jesus. Hagar previously had been under the Abrahamic covenant when she was in Abraham's household. Now she's on her own, and the angel is identified by his majestic name instead of his redemptive name. So the angel of the Lord called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad. He's praying right where he is. God's heard him. So Jesus asks, what's wrong, Hagar? Does he ever do this with you? You're panicked. You're freaking out. You're not trusting God. On the outside, oh, I'm really tough and I'm so with the Lord. And then one thing happens and the next week you're like flipping out and you lose all control and you're not trusting God anymore. You're so afraid. There's so many people out there today that are so afraid. It mystifies me, honestly. I mean, he's praying and his voice is heard and the Lord's asking, Hagar, what's wrong? Just as centuries later, he would ask his disciples, why are you so fearful, ye of little faith? Why? Matthew 8:26, he's referring to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus said in Matthew 8:18, let's go over to the other side. That doesn't mean let's go out in the middle and sink. Let's go out and drown. It's a good day for drowning. What do you guys think? No, he said, let's go over to the other side. See, he tells us explicitly what's going to happen, and we still get afraid. We still doubt it, don't we? God's always telling you, I got this. I mean, if you're on the right path. If you're going the wrong way and you're doing something knuckleheaded, he's not with that. That's an Ishmael. But if you're doing what he wants you to do, he's with you. Don't worry, I got this. I got you. So, you know, they were out on that storm and they're crying, Lord, I mean, Jesus is taking a nap. He's not worried about anything. He's got it under control. They got to wake him up from his nap and make him calm to sea, and then they're okay again. And then he puts them in another storm where he's watching from a mountain, and they're freaking out again. See, he's like, okay, I gave you the storm with me in the boat. God was in the boat in that storm. The second time, now, you didn't pass that test. You're going to get this test again, only I'm not going to be in the boat. But that's the one where he came out walking on the water. Why are you guys afraid again? And he's saying that to all of us. He's saying that to Hagar. Hagar needs to learn this. Jesus had given his word to the disciples that day, both days of the storms and all that, that they would indeed make it to the other side. Jesus, listen to this, remember this? Jesus had already told Hagar that she was going to be all right. Remember that? Back in chapter 16, 2 weeks ago? You're going to be okay. Everything's going to be all right. Your son's going to do really well. He'd already told Hagar that Ishmael would be blessed in Genesis 16. So here the Lord is lovingly rebuking Hagar. Didn't I give you my word, Hagar? You could take me at my word. So here he's rebuking, you know, have you forgotten my word already? What word has God given us? What has he given you? Do you believe it? Do you really believe that he's given it to you? And if you really do, and he really has, you know it's going to happen, right? You know he's going to come back. You know he will save you if you ask him. You know he doesn't turn anybody away. You know you can't be so bad that you can't be forgiven, right? You know that. Well, what has he given us? He told us all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. See, the world or shallow Christianity, all things work together for good, brother. And I go, to those who love God. And they're like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. And those who are called according to his purpose. Oh, yeah, yeah, okay. It's true. You got to get it all in there, right? So also, he will never leave us or forsake us, Matthew 28, 20. He will give us the desires of our heart, Psalm 37, verse 4. He's told us that our sins are forgiven, 1 John 1, 9. That his love for us is everlasting, Jeremiah 31, 3. That we are more than conquerors, Romans 8, 37. So Ishmael, he prayed, and Hagar didn't. So what aileth you? I hope it's not doubt in God's word. I hope that's not what's ailing you. Oh, I don't think he can do it for me. Oh, I don't think I've been too bad. I've done this one too many times. No, I'm a special case. That may be, but he'll still forgive you. Anybody. Well, look at verse 18. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand. Now, this doesn't mean he's that small. Hold his hand, for I will make him a great nation. And God opened her eyes and she saw a well of water. So he opens her eyes to the promise that he had made back in chapter 16, too. But anyways, here physically she sees this well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer, and dwelt in the wilderness of Paran. And his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Paran's over by Jordan. So it's way more than a coincidence that in the story of Ishmael, we see the whole plan of Israel. Think about that later on. Ishmael's life kind of parallels the history of Israel, although Isaac's the promised son, not Ishmael. That's not what I'm saying. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain, or Phicol is Abimelech's general of his army, of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. Remember what I was when I was saying what a witness Abimelech had seen? And I wouldn't doubt that Abimelech may be in heaven with all the things that he's experienced through the life of Abraham. Even though Abraham lost his witness because he lied to this guy still sees how awesome God is. Now, therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me nor with my son, nor with my son's son, all my descendants, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, in the land wherein thou hast sojourned. This is a pretty ordinary event. It's a contractual dispute in everyday life of this giant of the faith, but no wonder Abimelech asked Abraham not to deal with him falsely, because this is the same Abimelech who, years before this, as we know, was told that Sarah was Abraham's sister, half-sister. Left out the wife part. Half-sister. A half-lie is a lie. There's no such thing as a half-lie. It's a lie. He lied. So he took his sister, his wife, into his harem until God spoke to him, remember, of her true identity, if you remember that. And Abraham said, I will swear. So Abraham shows a tremendous amount of humility because he never defends himself. Abraham never defends himself. He's starting to learn from God, who, by the way, God is the most humble thing there is. Now, when you think about this, think of how humble Jesus was. Think of how humble God is. You ever think about that? He describes himself as meek and lowly. But how humble is God? If we think about this, think of what he's done. Think of how incredible the Lord is. I mean, think of his majesty. Think of his creativity, or his power, or his glory. Especially and surprisingly, what about his humility? Now, and I say that because this majestic, creative, way beyond genius being, omnipresent, omniscient, omnipotent, he tells us that he stretches the heavens out like a curtain in Isaiah. He sits on the circle of the earth in Job. He measures the heavens with the span of his hand also in Isaiah. Picture that. But he didn't give us the take your breath away data and stats. You know, I did millions and millions and millions and billions and trillions. And, you know, he doesn't give us all those kind of details. If that was us, wouldn't we brag about it? You know how many planets I made? You know how many stars I got out there, man? He doesn't give us all those figures of the size of the stars or the range of the galaxies or the puniness of our planet or in comparison to the billions and trillions of other objects and things. He could have bragged about it, but he just allows the vastness of space and the mystery of it all for us to find out. What's beneath the sea? The power of the atom? What's at the microscopic level? He doesn't really, I mean, we can get some of that in Job and everything, but he leaves it for us to find out. I find great humility in that. If I were God, I would probably get angry at somebody and go, do you know how many millions of miles it is down to, or, and I did all that, you know? I mean, do you know who you're messing with? As our technology and abilities increase, we may discover just nothing but more wonder. And I wonder at his humility. We would have laid it out probably. We'd lay it all out and let it be known that I did it. Not the great I am, the how great I am. You know, that's us, the how great I am, with the facts and the figures and the data to prove it. But God allows himself to be discovered, uncovered in due season, found out. And the season will fill all eternity. In other words, we're never going to get to know everything about God. It's going to take infinity and infinity and infinity to learn about him, and it won't end. See, I find that exciting. It's never going to be boring. We're always going to be discovering God in eternity, on and on and on and on and on. We're going to be learning more about him, and it's just ever expanding. It doesn't end. So we'll always be learning. We'll always be learning of him. It won't be boring, because doesn't he blow your mind now when you read about him and you discover the things that he's done? I can't wait. It's going to be endless. But real power, true genius, creative ingenuity, spiritual authority, if it's truly real, it's really true, it can wait. And it should wait to be discovered slowly and quietly, because only what's real can dare to wait. You see, he's not in a hurry to reveal everything to us either. He'll reveal it to you as you come to him, but only what is humble will ultimately be exalted. Only what's real can dare to wait. Truth, the truth will come out. You know, we're all waiting for the truth to come out about this past year. Wait. Wait till it comes out. It can't be stopped. Okay? It can't. Just, that's all I'm going to say. God defines humility. He does. Only true greatness can be humble, and that's what Abraham is showing to us too, or he's being shown, and he doesn't try to prove he's a great guy. He just goes about his work here, and after years of observation, Abimelech says, I can see that God is with you. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. So he'd been humbled in the presence of Abimelech, but now being honest, righteous, and humble, he's also bold, and he's truthful. So if someone said to me, I can see you're blessed, I'd probably be quiet about any dispute we may have or whatever. Not Abraham. He shows humility, but he also shows honesty. Look, and Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing. I don't know who did this. Neither didst thou tell me. Neither yet heard I of it, but today. I didn't know anything about this until now. So another thing, Abraham shows charity in taking what Abimelech said at face value. Remember, we did a study where Abimelech, we discovered, had integrity. And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. So another thing, Abraham shows wisdom in that he makes a covenant with Abimelech to ensure that there wouldn't be any problems in the future here. They don't have this problem up ahead. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs, female lambs, which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me, that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, which literally means the well of the oath. This is where we made our deal. Because they swear, both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. So I think in this, we again see the integrity of Abimelech, a heathen king who may be on his way to knowing the Lord. But finally, Abraham shows generosity in giving Abimelech 7 lambs, which would be a living reminder of the agreement that they made. So we see humility, honesty, charity, wisdom, and generosity. Abraham provides a wonderful model of maturity. This is the guy who was lying to the king a couple weeks ago. The guy who went down into Egypt when he wasn't supposed to. The guy who went ahead and had a son by his own plan. Now we see the development, right? This is us. If we're listening to God's word and we're doing it, this is us. This can be you. You can be just like Abraham. So he makes a deal with his king. I find this interesting. Not only is Abraham a model of maturity, he knows that on this land they're making this deal. He knows he makes this deal with his king Abimelech on the land that the king has promised Abraham. He doesn't stop and say, hey, I'm getting this land. I know you think you have it, and you're giving me a portion to live on. You're a cool guy, but God's giving me all of it, man. He doesn't even say that. He just goes about his, it's really going to be his land, isn't it? Same problem today. It's still going on. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. There we go. First mention again. Remember the law of first mention. Everlasting God. You know what it means from now on? Eternal. Jehovah, eternal. Eternal God. Literally Jehovah El Olam. Jehovah is the eternal God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. You know, we never see an end to his sojourning. It doesn't say in Abraham was done sojourning. Not until he died. You're sojourning in the land. This is not your home. We want to get comfortable. We want to get established. We want a name. We want this. We want that. You're just on a journey. You're traveling through this place. We get offended when our rights are shaken. This is not your hometown. This is not your land. We're looking for the eternal, you know? So as your notes might say, Abraham planted a tamarisk tree, maybe in your margin. And by doing that, he finds a creative, spontaneous, innovative way to worship. And I just want to, we're just about done, but I just want to talk about worship a little bit. Spontaneous, innovative ways of worshiping. Do you ever come up with those? Like the little girl comes out of the house, she has a helium balloon. She knows if she lets that balloon go, it's going to go fly away. And the father looks at the balloon and he says, "What's on there?" And she says, "I drew a picture of me and Jesus." And he's like, "Oh, how cute." And she lets it go. He goes, "What are you doing?" She goes, "I want it to go up to Jesus. I want it to go up to him. I want him to know that's him and I, you know." And that's creative. That's worship from the heart of somebody who loves God. So when we love God, it's not enough to sing the same old songs as everybody else, maybe. It's not enough to go through the motions during worship. A lover of God finds a way to plant a tree, maybe, like Abraham here. It's what's going on in his heart. He's doing it for God. He's doing it for the Lord. Lord, this is for you. A lover of God finds a way to break an alabaster box of priceless perfume and pour it out on Jesus, knowing that she's pouring away her dowry. "This is my dowry. I'm giving it to you," Mark 14. A lover of God finds a way to dance in his underwear. David did. Dancing in his underwear. What happened? His wife mocks him out. "Dancing in your underwear in front of everybody." 2 Samuel 6:14. A lover of God finds a fresh, personal, intimate way to express worship that others just don't get. You ever do that? Just a spontaneous thing. It's just me and you, Lord. And I don't even care who sees it. I get caught in my truck all the time at a light, like, beep, beep, oh, gee, you know. you just kind of lose it, you know, just forget where you are. So as a result, Abraham discovers the everlasting God, a new aspect of God's nature. He's growing. If we're growing, you're going to find new aspects of God's nature. Have you had something where he showed you this week, new? Boy, I never saw that before. Why did he show you that? Because you were pursuing it, right? You got in his presence. A new aspect of God's nature. Because fresh revelation follows true worship. Adoration leads to revelation. You find yourself in the presence of God worshiping. Watch how he shows himself to you. Follow the worship with the word. That's why we do what we're doing. We hope that we, through the worship team, they bring us right into the throne. And then some knucklehead will come up here and share the word. And God may bless it, you know. Amen. 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 Why don't we stand? We'll pray. And Father, we do thank you again, Lord. We worship you right now in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our minds, Lord. We worship you. We thank you. We thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for creating us, giving us life. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for grace and mercy and forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, for creation, that you're such a mighty, awesome God. We thank you for your humility. We thank you for your example. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the food we're about to receive, and we pray your blessing upon that too. I'd pray that through worship, through thanks, through praise, you would reveal yourself to us. That's what we want to see. We want to see the everlasting God, Jehovah El Olam, reveal himself to us. And we know, Lord, we need to get a start on this because you're going to be doing this for eternity. Why not start now? And Lord, we need to apply what we learn out there in the world. We need to pass those tests, Father. So fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, Lord. Bless our fellowship and the food we're about to receive. You're always faithful. The seasons return, and we thank you for that. Lord, bless us today, bless our families, and keep us safe. In Jesus' name, amen.